Last week at the Easter Vigil, the first reading from chapter 1 of Genesis described the creation of the world. And in that mythopoetic story, we read that God made the universe and everything in it during 6 majestic days of creation, and that on the 7th day, having completed his work, God rested. In figurative language, Genesis teaches us essential truths about the origin and destiny, not only of the cosmos, but also of the human race. And man is revealed in Holy Scripture to be the jewel in the crown of God's creation, the only one of God's creatures on earth who is a person, one endowed with reason and free will. And so, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. One essential consequence of God's creation of the universe and of man's personal dignity is the weekly observance of a day of rest on the Sabbath, literally the 7th day of the week. Some other ancient cultures observed a 7-day week because it was an easy way to track the cycles of the moon. But only the children of Israel kept the last day of each week as a sacred day of rest, dedicated to the worship of the living God. This observance was codified and sanctified in the law of Moses. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Keeping this sacred day each week set the Jews apart from all other nations and became the axis around which their lives revolved. And please note, the day of rest is set aside by the Lord for worship. But strictly speaking, this means that Christians do not keep the Sabbath because Sunday is the first day of the week, rather than the 7th. This change from Saturday to Sunday observance took place because the Paschal mystery of the Lord Jesus is the completion and perfection of the Old Covenant. And one sign of that belief is that for Christians, the weekly celebration of the Lord's Day moved from the 7th day of the week to the next day, the day of Christ's resurrection. So if 7 is the number of creation followed by rest, then 8 is the number of God's pluperfect work of restoring his fallen creation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sunday is thereby both the first day of the week and the 8th day. And a hint of this meaning of the 8th day was already found in the law of Moses, which requires circumcision as a sign of the covenant to be administered to all Jewish boys 8 days after their birth. This is also why most baptismal fonts are octagons. The number 8 is the sign of our redemption by the risen Lord Jesus, and so our great feasts of Christmas and Easter are kept over 8 consecutive days as an octave, one continuous liturgical day celebrating the same sacred mystery. And this is true also of the pivotal Jewish festivals of Passover and Tabernacles. In the Gospel today, we find the risen Savior appearing in the upper room on both the 1st day and the 8th day to reveal the new life of grace through faith in him. Just hours after he rose from the dead, the Messiah appeared to his apostles on the 1st day of the week, and then he did a very strange thing. He breathed on them. Genesis tells us that at the dawn of creation, the spirit or breath of God moved over the waters and brought forth life. And now at the dawn of the new creation, the spirit of God moved over the church through the breath of Christ and brought forth the new life of grace through the forgiveness of sins. Thus, the first day of creation has now become the 8th day and the beginning of the new creation. St. John tells us that despite the door being locked out of fear, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now this is curious. At both the empty tomb, as we saw last Sunday, and on the road to Emmaus, as we will see next Sunday, the first reactions to the resurrection were marked by confusion, uncertainty, and doubt. But the meeting in the upper room described today was different. St. John, who was there, tells us that the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. But notice what happened first, before the joy. The apostles were in fearful hiding, and so Christ said to them, "Peace be with you," and then he showed them the wounds in his hands and side. The peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding, is made possible only by his atoning death and glorious resurrection. And even the risen Lord bears the marks of the nails and spear that he received on the cross. Last week, as the Paschal candle was prepared at the start of the Easter Vigil, 5 grains of incense mounted on nails were driven into the wax, as the priest said, "By his holy and glorious wounds, may Christ the Lord guard us and protect us." And he does. The torture and death which the Lord Jesus freely accepted as expiation for all the sins of the human race leave their marks even in his risen and glorified body. And that is why the peace of the risen Lord can remove our fear and doubt and shame. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The sacred duty of the Church to proclaim the salvation of the world through the forgiveness of sins is grounded in this commission and in the sacred gift which the Savior gives us through his apostles and their successors. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. This is the origin of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, commonly called confession, and it is the Easter gift of the risen Lord to his Church. When we are locked by our sins into isolation and loneliness and fear and doubt and shame, then our liberation comes from the Lord Jesus, who says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And abiding in Christ's word means, among other things, that we accept his Easter gift of redemption by worthily receiving each of the 4 sacraments which accomplish our liberation from sin. Baptism, of course, is the first sacrament of forgiveness, and 2 of the others are anointing of the sick, as described by the letter of James, and going to confession as the fulfillment of Christ's Easter gift of divine mercy. But the 4th sacrament of mercy is the font of all the others. The Most Holy Eucharist is the source of all mercy in which we receive Christ's body and blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Ordinarily, the miracles worked by the Lord Jesus, also called the signs of Christ, are no longer with us. But the signs of Christ have gone over into his sacraments, and they are the ordinary means of grace instituted by Christ. And so the sacraments accomplish what they signify through the power of the Holy Spirit conferred by the risen Lord. But although the sacraments are powerful instruments of grace, they are not magic. And they do not work mechanically or automatically. No, the sacraments have their full intended effect in us only when they are approached, celebrated, and received with saving faith. And that is why we also read in today's gospel that on the 8th day, a week after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus came to the apostles again, because Thomas was not in the upper room on the first day, and would not believe in the risen Lord without evidence that he could see and touch. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Then the doubting apostle cried out with faith, "My Lord and my God," to which the Savior replied, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed, and we are among those to receive that blessing." In the second lesson today, the Apostle Peter teaches us that although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet believe in him, you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, we are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but only because the church continues to fulfill the great commission of preaching the gospel and celebrating the sacraments until the last day. And the good news of salvation is the staggering revelation that our divine Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All time belongs to him and all the ages. For the Word made flesh has been crucified and is risen to everlasting life. Christos enesti, Alithos enesti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia, alleluia.